You know, world war, those are two words that strike fear into us, and mainly because of our experience or history tells us 100 years ago, our nation was plunged into, well, what was called the war to end all wars. And yet, those 16 million people who died in World War I, that was not the last war. 20 years later, we were plunged into a second world war, and some 60 million people lost their lives in that second world war. And we've had other wars since then. You know, I think the longest standing war that we have had as a nation is actually coming to an end. We're thinking of pulling out of Afghanistan, and that's been about a 20-year war. But, you know, when you think about this, and I've been asked the question a time or two, Pastor, what do you think? Do you think there's going to be a World War III? Or do you think, and what they're saying by that is they're really asking the question, do you believe there are going to be wars even before the return of Christ? Truthfully, we don't know. We do know the Bible says there are going to be wars during the tribulation. But we also know that there's going to be a final war. But as far as this thing about war, I think we are missing a point, and that is there are wars that are going on right now that you and I cannot see. Therefore, this particular chapter, this chapter is sometimes, you know, skipped over. And many times, because people don't, you know, find it interesting, they just simply sort of go past it, and they get on to, you know, that's why, you know, the book of Daniel is mostly known for the stories. Talk about the lion's den or talk about the fiery furnace. But I can't think of a more important thing to talk about here tonight than this topic, the war in heavenly places. So with your Bibles open, and I'm going to let you remain seated. Now notice it says in verse number 10 of Daniel 10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, and understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. You know, this is not Star Wars, but I will tell you, just simply to borrow a term from the Star Wars terminology, that whenever God does something, the empire strikes back. I'm talking about the evil empire. I'm talking about Satan. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about old Beelzebub. The evil empire always strikes back, but that's why it's important for you and I to cling to this truth. There is a war in heavenly places, but that also means that we have God, and we've got God involved in this war. So let's notice here tonight, first of all, the setting of Daniel chapter number 10 and verse number 1. And Daniel, by the way, is approximately 90, early 90s is about the age of Daniel. Why do we say that? Because verse number 1 tells us the setting is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, it's dated to that time. You have to understand that Daniel, this is near the end of his life. He's now in his 90s, and he's been around the block a few times. He's seen everything. He's been in captivity for some 70, 75 years. He's been in Babylon. In fact, he lived so long that he actually saw the end of the captivity and the Jews being allowed to return. Now, some might say, well, wait a second, why didn't he return? Well, number one, he's old. But maybe secondly, he had a pretty important job, and maybe Cyrus said, no, I can't let you go, Daniel. I'll let some others, Zerubbabel and some others. And literally, by the way, this is taking place approximately the same time that the foundations of the temple have been laid. If you know that story, when they laid the foundation, some people cried and some people laughed, some people joy, some people weeping. And that's the time that Daniel's writing this particular chapter. Now, Daniel is writing this as a 90-year-old man. Now, why is that important? I'll tell you why. Because this story is eerily similar to another 90-year-old man who also had a vision. And that 90-year-old man, his vision is very, very similar in the fact of what it contains. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. Now, Daniel chapter 10, if you take the last three chapters of Daniel, they actually all go together. And here's how. Daniel chapter 10 is like the introduction. Daniel chapter 11 is the vision itself. We're going to talk about next week. Daniel chapter 12 gives us more or less the conclusion, but they all go together. This is one constant vision. We notice in chapter 10, the war in heaven, and in chapter 11, in the first verse in chapter 12, the war on earth. Now, notice secondly the response of Daniel, verses 2 and 3. Verse number 1 indicates that Daniel realizes that this vision was true, but also he realizes that the time is long. What does that mean? That means this isn't going to happen for a long, long time. Now, by the way, you sometimes, you know, get impatient when you have to wait. Wait for dinner. You have to wait, you know, for a paycheck. You got to wait. But can you imagine Daniel when he realizes this is going to be literally centuries and even a couple of millennium away from actually happening? And so notice his response in verse number 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So for 3 whole weeks, 21 days, Daniel didn't eat. He didn't drink any wine. He didn't anoint himself. Now, by the way, what does that mean, anoint himself? Back in those days, they didn't use deodorant. So what they did was they anointed themselves with oil. That was their fragrance. Now, so in other words, he's starving and he's stinking. Because 3 weeks without that, I guarantee you, you're going to stink. And so here he is. But now, I said that Daniel, you need to notice this, that Daniel is in his 90s, but so was another man when he received a vision. Who's that other man? John. There are eerily similar things that happen in Daniel chapter 10 and in the revelation that John has in that last book of the Bible, the book called Revelation. By the way, both of them are in exile. You got Daniel, he's in captive. He's away from his home. He's in Babylon. John, when he writes the book of Revelation, he's on the island of Patmos. They're both alone. In addition, they're both old, 90 years of age or so. And so we find the same response. Daniel, when he hears these shocking words, he goes into shock. Now listen to this, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Revelation 1 and verse number 17, when John heard the revelation, the Bible says, and when I saw him, Revelation 1, 17, I fell at his feet as dead. Both of them are shocked. I'm simply pointing out that when you read this chapter, you need to see this is actually a preview of John and Revelation. It's an exact preview. Now notice as well, thirdly, Daniel's vision of the man. Verses 4 through 6. Verse number 4, and in the 4 and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked and beheld, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face is the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. A couple of things here. Let me point out, first of all, the timing. We notice that this is the 24th day of the first month. You have to put yourself now in Jewish time. In Jewish timing, the first month started with the Passover. So in other words, and it makes sense, probably 3 days, you know, of the Passover. And following that, right after the Passover is probably when Daniel went into this fast. And when for 3 weeks he didn't eat, he didn't drink wine, he didn't, have any ointment on him for 3 weeks. But this is the Passover. In other words, the Passover is what started this. Now, why is that important? What is the Passover? It's the picture of the Lamb. It's the picture of the Lamb of God that was slain for us. And so it is the Passover. The timing is important. Notice, secondly, the place. Notice he says it is by the great river, by Hiddekel. Now, I don't know if you could make it out, but I tried to put even a picture of sorts. And the city of Babylon, where Daniel is a city that had two great rivers, one of which flowed through it, the Euphrates, but the other one, just not too far away, a couple of miles away, is called the Tigris. And these are great rivers. They're big rivers, really, today in Iraq. Now, the important thing is, Hiddekel, many Bible teachers happen to believe that is just simply another term for the Tigris River. In other words, Daniel went outside of his city. He went a couple of miles away so he could be alone, and he sat by the edge of the Tigris River. But he doesn't call it that. What does he call it? Hiddekel. Why does he call it Hiddekel? Why didn't he say Tigris? I'll tell you why. Because the word Hiddekel is only found two times in the Bible. It's found here, and it's found in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, we read that there were four original rivers, and the name of the third river that came out of the Garden of Eden was Hiddekel. In other words, there's something about God in this, and a connection to God, even though he's far away from Jerusalem, far away from where things are happening, he's connected to God. The Passover, the connected to God. But notice, thirdly, and Daniel sees a man. Notice his description. It's a sevenfold description. First of all, he's a man. Second, he's clothed in linen. Third, he's got a belt, and it's a belt of gold, a golden belt. Notice his body is like beryl. Beryl is a stone that glimmers and gleams. It shines. Notice his eyes are like lamps of fire. His arms and feet are associated with or look like brass. And then notice his voice is a voice that is loud, it's deafening. Now, those are the seven descriptions of this man that Daniel sees. Now, take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. And I want to point out to you again, I mentioned to you that when you're reading Daniel chapter 10, you need to keep in mind this is a preview of John and the book of Revelation. And I'll show you exactly why. Who is this man that Daniel sees? Well, notice John sees a man as well. Notice in Revelation 1 and verse number 12, John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, notice one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, a belt that's gold. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Now, what was this? You got a man, he's clothed in white linen, he's got a golden belt, he's shining, he's glimmering, he's got, his feet like brass, and boy, his eyes are like flames. Now, in other words, what I happen to believe is Daniel is seeing a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In Revelation, it's obvious that John is seeing Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus. And it's the same here. He's seeing Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, Jesus Christ, one of the titles for Christ is he is our great high priest. The high priest was identified, two things identified him. One was that white. The high priest on the Day of Atonement, he wore all white. That golden girdle, that golden belt, it was the high priest. The belt that the high priest wore was called a golden belt. So in other words, he's seeing Jesus Christ. Now this is great, this is important, again, because this is over 500 years before Christ is even born. But it's important that in the midst of this, why is it important? Because Daniel's trying to make sense out of all the things that he's learned so far, and it's shocking to him, but literally what he sees from beginning is he sees the Lamb who will become the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seeing exactly, by the way, if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find the same terminology, the Lamb and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is seeing Jesus Christ. A pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus is what Daniel witnessed. Now, in verse number 7, we find that Daniel's accompanied by some others. There's some others who are with him, but nobody else sees Jesus but him. They feel the quake. They sense there's something there. This is, by the way, also very similar to the conversion of Saul. Remember, Saul of Tarsus was going on the road to Damascus when all of a sudden a bright light and a voice, but he's the only one that saw Jesus. Now we notice in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground." Then notice number 4, that Daniel, and now an angel gets visiting him the first time. This is found beginning in verse number 10. Notice, "And behold, an hand touched me." So get this now. Here's Daniel, and he's trying to make sense. He goes to the river Tigris, trying to connect with God. It's right after Passover, 3 weeks after. He's been trying to make sense out of all of this that he's been learning, the prophecies, the 70 weeks, all of it. And he sees Jesus. And it's connecting the Passover to the one who will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he's shocked. He basically goes into a deep sleep, and all of a sudden he's touched. Now, by the way, he's not touched by Jesus, but he's touched by an angel. Notice, "This hand touched him, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." This is an angel. This is not Jesus. You say, why do you say that? I'll tell you why. Because we have to understand this angel is equally opposed by an equal foe. And I want to just make a point. Because this cannot be Jesus, because Jesus is not an equal to Satan. Jesus is superior to Satan. He is sovereign. He is a superior. He is great. In fact, I want to just have you see this picture. I don't know if you've ever seen this online, but sometimes, you know, they have this picture. It's showing Jesus in an arm wrestling match with Satan. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't like the picture, and I'll tell you why. Because it's never an equal match. Jesus doesn't hold his own. It's not an even match. In fact, Jesus doesn't have to wrestle Satan. He just simply has to speak, and Satan will bend. He will bow. And I'm here to tell you again, and we need to relish that, because we're living in this world where we're sort of like, you know, Chicken Little, and we think the sky is falling. Listen, the sky is not going to fall unless he lets it. And so Jesus is great. It's not an equal. Let's take that picture down. I don't like that picture even, because my Jesus, he wins all the time. We sing that song, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." Well, I'm so glad Satan doesn't stand a chance. He doesn't stand a chance. God and Satan are not equals. By the way, you know, sometimes we think it's sort of like an even deal, that good versus evil. No, I'll tell you what, it's God, and that's it. And I know that there's evil out there, but you know, it's sort of like, you know, the Chinese version of the philosophy of yin and yang, and it's not equal. Things don't balance themselves. My God is almighty. Jesus is almighty. We don't have to worry about it. Now, angels, that's a different story. Angels, they can have an equal opponent. And such as, that's why I say this is an angel, because this angel is going to say, now listen, I met an equal here. I met somebody who opposed me. Notice in verse number 12, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is for many days." Now this is an angel. We can, by the way, even presuppose maybe this is Gabriel. Gabriel was in the last chapter. So Gabriel is the messenger archangel. So we have Jesus appearing. Now, by the way, Jesus doesn't have to say anything, but this angel does, and he explains so much that is happening behind the scenes. In verse number 13, by the way, I'll point out to you that there is a prince of Persia that is opposing this angel, probably Gabriel. Now, this prince we're going to explain here in a second, and it also mentions Michael, one of the chief princes, coming to help me, that is this angel. And then he says, "And I remain behind there with the kings of Persia." Now, let me translate a couple of points that will help you. First of all, letter A. The kings of Persia are successive earthly kings who ruled during the Persian Empire. Those are human beings. Wherever you read kings in this chapter, that's talking about human beings. And by the way, the successive kings who would rule, especially during the Persian Empire, I think there were 14 total, beginning, of course, with Cyrus the Great, and lasting until the last one that lost to Alexander the Great. So the kings are human beings. They are human kings. But now what about this? The princes. The princes in this chapter, that's something totally different. They are angels. So the terminology, wherever you see king, that's an earthly human being. But where you read princes, this is literally, in fact, I'll share with you, we'll get to it here in a second. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, you will read about the order of angels starts with what? Principalities. Okay, prince. You got the princes and principalities. Now, Daniel is being formed that there's a spiritual battle that's going on behind the scenes. By the way, you remember the story of Elisha? We shouldn't be surprised by this. The story of Elisha at Dothan. You know, the one where he sort of angers the king and the king sends his, you know, all of his soldiers. He sends out everything against Elisha and he's going to capture him. And he surrounds the city of Dothan by night. And in the morning, the servant of Elisha, he awakens and he says, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And Elisha basically translated, he says, "Don't sweat it, buddy. Don't worry about it. Because they that are with us are more than they that are with them." Now, I got a question. Who are the they? You know, I've heard this message or this story taught and preached many, many times. And usually what you have is you'll have explained, well, the they are the good angels that are surrounding the Syrian soldiers. But, you know, actually, if you're honest, you're going to have to admit that when it says they that are with us are greater than they that are with them. They that are with them? They that are with them? With them. Who's the them? The them in that case there is the soldiers. They have theys with them too. What does that mean? That means there were two classes of angels that were fighting, skirmishing behind the scenes. There were some good with God and some evil with Satan. There was a spiritual battle going on. There wasn't just one side of angels. There was both. And what Elisha was just simply letting him know is, listen, since God is in charge of this, you don't have to worry, you don't have to sweat it. Because they that be with us are more than they that are with them. There's more of our, and by the way, that is true. If you just simply want to understand, we think that when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels that fell with him. Now, if you take one third from one, that leaves still two thirds. That means there's twice as many. And besides, it doesn't even matter how many there are. With God, all God needs is himself, and he can defeat Satan and his angels anytime. I'm simply saying that all we need to understand is there's a war that's going on behind the scenes. Now take your Bible, by the way, and turn to that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. By the way, this is so important for you to understand. See, there's what you see right now. What you see right now is human beings in an auditorium, human beings that have come to church on a Wednesday night, but I always realize this, that there is a spiritual warfare that's going on right now. It's going on all the time. And that warfare is trying to drag you down. It's trying to beat you down. It's trying to discourage you. It's trying to tempt you. It's trying to get you distracted, deterred, trying to get you off track. And so we have this warfare going on. Notice the Apostle Paul, speaking about spiritual warfare, said something interesting about this. In verse number 12 of chapter 6, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Our conflict is not with other human beings. Notice, and then he lists these four spiritual forces that we have to stand against, starting with what? Principalities. It's interesting. The Greek word is the Greek word archaic. We get archaic from. What does that mean? The word, it basically means old, still, rigid, like it was. You know, for instance, you know, if you have a Windows 1.0, then you are not the latest, greatest operating system. If you have an iPhone 1, you have a relic, but you don't have the latest iPhone. You know what this is saying? Principalities, it basically goes back to the original. Whenever it's referring here to leadership, it's referring to those that are first, those that are number one in charge. And so oftentimes it's referring, in the human realm, it would be referring to whoever's in charge of that country, that kingdom. In our country, a president, other countries may be kings. Now the point is this, Satan does the same thing in his realm. He has principalities. What does that mean? That means that he has matching, and they're called princes here, but he has matching angels that are there to try and influence government. Now, by the way, I'm not saying here tonight that all government is evil. God actually ordained government. He wants us to have government. He wants us to have leaders. And by the way, this is why he actually taught us that it's so important for us to do what? To pray. To pray for kings and all that are in authority. Why? Because Satan is out there. And by the way, anytime that you see a leadership that is straying into abusing its people and manipulating its people and even countering the work of God, you can mark it down. There's been a spiritual warfare and Satan has been winning. By the way, can I just make the statement then? I think Satan's been winning a lot lately. I think there's been a lot of satanic warfare. I think there's been a lot of evil doing that's been going on behind the scenes. Now, he's simply pointing out that, listen, you know, this all has to do with your questions, Daniel. And listen, I wanted to get you the answers, but listen, there was an angel, an equal opponent at the time that withstood me, and I had to get some help. I had to get Michael to step in. And so thank the Lord. Michael, the archangel, he stepped in. But notice he says, now when I'm done here, he came and helped me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. You can turn back to Daniel chapter 10. Now I want you to notice, fifth, that Daniel's weakness and the angel now comes a second time in verses 17 through 21. In verse number 17, Daniel, again, this is so much that's, I mean, this is just profound. And again, he's trying to make sense. All of this, by the way, has to do with Israel. You're going to see that in chapter 12 where Michael, the one that is for Israel, prevails. But notice in verse number 17, Daniel seems to be breathless. Have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? Have you ever, I mean, you know, you maybe were in a game or maybe you fell, you know, something, maybe even an accident. And all of a sudden, I mean, it was like, you know, you just couldn't even catch your breath. That's what seems to happen with Daniel. Notice he's almost without strength, but then another angel touches him, probably the same one as before. And notice in verse number 20, he basically says this. He says, Daniel, do you know why I have come to you? And then he says, listen, I'm going and getting ready here now to fight with who? The prince of Persia. Now, the prince of Persia, again, that's an angel. If it was kings, that'd be an earthly human being. But he says, I'm getting ready to fight with another angel, the prince of Persia, the one who is trying to influence Persia. And notice after him, the prince of Greece. Again, these are angels. What does this mean? There's even the plan of God. God has a plan, and he's been revealing it to Daniel that, listen, I've got this kingdom followed by this kingdom. But you know what? Satan, he tries to get in, and he tries to mess it all up. He tries to get it out of order. He tries to get it out of sync. He tries to get it at the wrong time. Notice in verse number 21, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, and I love this, your prince. Oh, how comforting it is to Daniel. Again, all he cares about is his country. He cares about Israel, cares about the Jews. And listen, they have a prince, they have an angel, an archangel, Michael, that is dedicated to them. Boy, that is great. Now notice, and I'm going to just share with you as we finish here tonight, just some takeaways. I put down number one takeaway from this chapter is this. Christ is the focus. He's the focus. Boy, he inserted himself in the middle of this story. By the way, you know, I don't care what's going on with you. You need to put Christ in the middle of your day. Put Christ in the middle of your problem. Put Christ in the middle of your chaos. Things aren't going well? Just think about Jesus. Just let Jesus appear. It makes all the difference in the world. By the way, again, this is going to be really scary stuff, and we're about to get to even some scarier stuff for Israel, but thank the Lord Jesus Christ is in the middle of it. Notice number two. There's a spiritual world that is unseen to us. It's a world that is in constant conflict. Folks, you need to see this each and every day. Listen, it's not by accident that a lot of folks have been thrown for a loop this last year. You know, it was my one prayer, Lord, help us to stay on track. Lord, help us to stay faithful. Lord, help us not to miss a beat. Lord, help us not to get discouraged. Lord, help us to keep doing what you want us to do. There's a spiritual warfare going on. We need to wake up to that. Number three, prayer is needed. Prayer is needed. Folks, have you prayed? Have you been praying? And listen, this whole chapter is all about Daniel. He was so serious. And by the way, he didn't just simply pray a little. He prayed a lot. 3 weeks. That's all he did. He spent all his time just simply praying by that river. Listen, when was the last time you spent a lot of time in prayer? And then I put down this. Oh, this is great. God hears and answers prayer. You realize, again, sometimes you think, well, listen, God's not listening. Did you know that the Bible says here that this angel came to Daniel and said, listen, I want to assure you one thing. The very first moment that you prayed, I was sent. I was sent. Listen, God is not deaf. He hears and he answers the prayers of his children. And then I also just simply put it down this way, that even when it seems when we're not getting an answer, we are, and we need to just stay faithful. This whole chapter is really a troubling one for Daniel, but it turns out real well. Why? Because Daniel didn't quit. He didn't quit at all. He just kept on going. He never gave up. And I'll close with this illustration, the famous illustration of Winston Churchill during the dark, dark days of World War II. It was on October the 29th, 1941, that then Prime Minister Winston Churchill was asked to give a speech at his old childhood school, the Harrow School, where as a teenager boy, he had almost flunked out. And he went before the boys that day just trying to encourage them during some dark, discouraging days. And his speech was memorable. He said, young men, never give up. Never give up, never give up. And then six times he said, never, 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 never. Folks, what should we do? Just don't give up. Keep on praying. Now, you're discouraged tonight? Just keep on praying. You think that your world is coming to an end? Just start praying. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Daniel just kept at it. He kept at it, and God answered, and God brought comfort, and God gave some answers, and God will do the same for you that he did for Daniel. We're going to stop there. We'll pick it up next week. Next week, I've got a message I've entitled,